So we've been studying 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 15. Our passage today is going to be verses 5 to 11, but I'll read starting verse 1 down to verse 11, just so you get the flow of the passage. So, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is all about resurrection from the dead. Our resurrection from the dead on the last day when Christ returns. There were some in Corinth who apparently said that there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Dead people do not rise. And so Paul spends this entire chapter, this massive chapter, explaining the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. But before he gets there, before he talks about our resurrection, he wants to make sure that we understand the basis for our resurrection. Why? How come we will rise on the last day? And the basis for our resurrection is Christ's resurrection. Since Christ rose bodily from the grave, all those who are united to Christ, who are in Christ, will also rise from the grave when He returns. So he starts off this chapter by explaining that Christ died and rose, and then he's going to move into talking about our resurrection also. But in our passage for today, verses 5 to 11, he wants to remind the Corinthians of all the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive after he had been killed and buried. We've talked about this for the past couple of weeks, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And the New Testament writers want to make sure that you understand that when we're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, we're not talking about some metaphorical, spiritual, poetic, whatever resurrection. We're talking about a literal, actual, physical, tangible resurrection from the dead. And so today, what Paul wants to do, to make sure that we're talking about an actual resurrection, he wants to give us a list of, it's not an exhaustive list, because, I mean, there's more people who saw Jesus raised from the dead than the one that are mentioned here. If you just read the Gospels, there are more people that are mentioned that he doesn't mention here. But he's giving us a long list of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Because an eyewitness it has a certain weight to it. It's one thing to say, well, I kind of heard from someone who said this. And it's another thing for someone to say, I saw him with my own eyes. I spoke with him. I touched him. I ate with him. I was there. That has a different weight to it. So Paul has just said in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus died for our sins, and that he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And in order to show us now that that resurrection actually happened, he's going to start giving us a list of all the people who saw him. So, verse 5, he says, and that he, Christ, was seen by Cephas. First of all, Cephas. Cephas is an Aramaic word which means rock or stone. The Greek version of that is Petros, Peter. And the Gospels also tell us that from the 12 disciples, Peter was the first one that Jesus appeared to. Okay, from the 12 disciples. Now, as I was reading that, I'm thinking, why Peter? Why would he appear to Peter first? Some people say, well, the reason he appeared to Peter first is because Peter was the leader of the apostles. Now, the scripture doesn't say that explicitly anywhere, but most people kind of take as a given that Peter was the leader of the apostles. Why? Well, they say, well, if you look at the lists that you have, whenever you have a list of the apostles, Peter is always first. Jesus even had a smaller group of men from within the 12 that he was closer to, it seems, that he would take these three men with him to tell them special things that he didn't tell the rest. And that was Peter, James, and John. But even from those three, Peter is always mentioned first. Peter is the one who stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and the church begins. And, you know, half the book of Acts is about Peter. So most people say, well, Peter was the leader of the apostles, so Jesus decided to appear to him first. There's another option, though. And again, this is just some thoughts about this, because the scripture doesn't say why he appeared to Peter first, but he did. And just a thought. Oftentimes, when a person dies, the people who are left behind are devastated, of course they're sad because the man died, but because of what their relationship was like right before the person died. What I mean is, some people will say things like, we had a fight right before he died. That's the last thing. Or, I said something to him that I didn't want to say, and then he died. And he didn't know that I loved him. There was some problem right then. And he feels that the person died bitter or angry or something like that. And I was just thinking about the last time that Peter saw Jesus. What was the last time that Peter saw Jesus before he died? Let's assume for a moment that Peter didn't know that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Okay? A few hours before Jesus dies, Jesus says, you're going to deny me. Peter says, I'm not going to deny you. Jesus says, yes, before the night is over, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny that you even knew me. And Peter says, no, I will never deny you. I will never. Even if everyone else denies you, I will not deny you. Okay. And Jesus is arrested, and he's taken to the high priest's house. And Peter follows along in the dark, in the shadows, and he's, while Jesus is being interrogated and beaten up, Peter is in the courtyard, and he is he's sitting around this fire where people have gathered because it's cold. And a servant girl says to him, weren't you with Jesus? No, not me. I wasn't with Jesus. Yeah, I'm pretty sure you were with Jesus. No, not me. I don't even know the man. They say to him, are you sure, you know, we remember you being with Jesus? He says, no, absolutely not. I haven't met the man. I've got nothing to do with him. And the scripture says that at that moment, I don't know if there was a window or a door or a hallway or something, but apparently he could see Jesus from where he was. And it says at that moment, the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked at him. And Peter looked at him. And then Jesus was taken and he was killed. Think for a moment, no resurrection. That's the last contact that Peter had with Jesus. I never even met the man. Jesus looks at him, and then he's killed. Peter is thinking, that's the last time I saw Jesus, and he knows that I said I didn't even know him. There's a reason the scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. Just the thought that Jesus appeared to Peter first, not because he was the leader of the 12, but he could have been the one in the most pain, who needed to see him the most. And Jesus is merciful to him by appearing to him first. Just a thought. So the scripture says he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. By the 12. A lot of people will say, oh no, wait a minute. It wasn't 12, because when Jesus appeared to the disciples at that evening, on Sunday evening, it was 10 of them. Okay? Because Judas had killed himself and Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, he saw him 8 days later. Yeah, that's true, but this is probably just the title for the 12. The 12, meaning the group of the 12, even if every single one of them wasn't there at the time. And the Gospels agree to this. He appeared to Peter, he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, then he appeared to the 12, or the 10 of them, as a group in the evening. He appeared and they were all terrified. They thought he was a ghost. He said, I'm not a ghost. Here, feel me. They still couldn't believe him. He said, okay, give me something to eat then. So he ate something with them. Verse 6. After that, it says, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. He was seen by 500 brethren at the same time. Now the Bible says that to confirm a word, to confirm that something is true, you need two or three eyewitnesses. Well, here we have 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive at the same time. Now, we don't know exactly when this happened or where, but in the Gospel of Matthew, it does mention him seeing a number of disciples somewhere on a mountain in Galilee after he was resurrected. So that's possibly what I was talking about. But there's something important here that Paul says. He says, 500 brethren saw him at the same time. And he says, most of whom are still alive. Okay? There's a reason he says that. Most of whom are still alive. That's a very important statement. Because so often, you'll hear people today who will say something like, you'll tell them something about Christ. And they'll say, well, how do you know that? Were you there? No, I wasn't there. Do you know anyone else who was there and saw it? No, I don't know anyone else alive today who saw it. Then how do you know? How do you know? As though, I mean, if we're going to use that mentality, then you can't know anything beyond, what, 100 years ago, 120 years ago or something, all right? Because no one was around who's alive today was around back then, okay? But that's not how, but then we could say, well, we don't know anything about history, but that's not how we determine the validity of history. We determine that based upon what kind of evidence do we have. Well, and we have plenty here. Here's something that we need to realize. This letter of 1 Corinthians, and the entirety of the New Testament, in fact, this letter of 1 Corinthians was not written 2,000 years later with some person trying to squirm a myth back into history. Okay? This letter was written within the very same generation of Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? So when Paul says 500 people saw him raised, who are still alive. He's basically saying, you can go check this out. You can go ask them. We have 500 plus witnesses who saw him, who touched him, who spoke with him. Okay? Think about this for a moment. If I wanted to make up a story, if I made up a story which was not true, okay, and I wanted to try and make up a story and try and make it part of history, well, first of all, I wouldn't give too many details, but let's assume that I made up a story and I came to you and I said, okay, in the year 2000, how many of you were here in 2000? Some of you were in Athens 2000, 18 years ago, okay? 18 years ago. And if I said to you, in the year 2000, in Athens, and around Athens, there was a man who went around teaching and doing many miracles. And then he was arrested near Omonia. And he was taken before Prime Minister Simitis. And he was taken before the Archbishop, Christodoulou. And then he was publicly executed at Sidagma. And then he was buried at the Proto Nekrotafio. And then 3 days later, the tomb was empty and hundreds or thousands of people saw him alive. Okay? If I made up that story and I told you, those of you who are here would say to me, Nico, what on earth are you talking about? You're just making stuff up. That didn't happen. We were here. Okay? This would be enormous news. And we were all here, and we know that nothing like that happened. And my story would fizzle out the moment that I said. The first time that I said that, people would be like, okay, never mind. And that would be the end of it. The first time I said it, that would be the end of it. How come Christianity didn't just end the first time someone said that story? Because these things actually happened. They actually happened in time and space. People saw it. All right? It was not a myth. The Gospels don't start by saying, well, once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a man that no one ever heard of. It doesn't start like that. It gives us dates. It gives us names. It gives us places. It gives us names of governors and high priests. It gives us public events. If you remember in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is taken before King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. And he's talking to him about what he believes and about what happened. And he tells him about Christ being killed and Christ being risen from the dead. And at the end, Paul says to him, Agrippa, you know that these things are true because they were not done in a corner. Okay? They were not done in secret. These things, you know, I don't need to tell you about Jesus dying and being raised from the dead with the empty tomb and having disappeared and all these people. You know that. It's common knowledge. Everyone knows that. No one disputes that. Everyone knows that these things are true. Within the very same generation when these things happened. And so here Paul says, we have 500 brethren who saw him at the same time, most of whom are still alive. You can go ask him if you want. Jesus' resurrection is an established fact. So he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to 500. Who else did he appear to? Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James. By James. Who's James? Well, James, he's talking about, is the brother of Jesus. Brother of Jesus. Now, what I love about this is that if you read the Gospels, I think it's in John 7, we're told that Jesus' brothers, during his ministry, didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. Yet, if you jump to the book of Acts, right before the day of Pentecost, where the disciples are all gathered in the upper room, we read that with the disciples was Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers. And later on we read that James becomes this leader in the Jerusalem church. And I'm like, well, hold on. In the Gospels, James is an unbeliever. But in Acts, he's a believer. What happened between the Gospels and Acts that changed James's mind? Well, I think it's what Paul says here. Jesus appeared resurrected to James, and that changed his mind. Here's a man. James is a man who grew up his entire life in the same house as Jesus. Same family. His entire life, every day, he lived, he knew Jesus better than anyone else, and his whole life, he was never convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But sees him risen from the dead, and he's like, well, that'll do it. Okay. He's convinced. Verse 7 says, he was seen by James. Then it says, by all the apostles. That's a strange statement right there. This is probably not referring to the 12 again. It could be. Some people think that this is referring to an occasion where Jesus appeared to the 12 as a group again. I don't think so, because he's already mentioned the 12. The term apostle can be used in the broader sense. It is used in the New Testament of others besides the 12. It's used sometimes of other people who were leaders in the church who saw Jesus resurrected, usually. James, Jesus' brother, is sometimes called an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. So it could be referring to some other people here. Not sure. Corinthians probably know, but we're not sure. And then verse 8, after having given us the list of all these people, Paul says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So after all these people, Paul says, he also appeared to me. And I'm a whole different category. Because if you think about it, all the other people who saw Jesus raised from the dead, all of them, saw him within the 40 days that he was still on earth. He was raised and he stayed on earth for 40 days, where he appeared to all these people that we just mentioned, and then he ascended to heaven. But for Paul, he appeared way later, a couple of years probably later. Now, there's something tricky about this, and I need to talk about the Greek here. It says, he appeared to me also as by one born out of due time. There's an issue with that translation there. The Greek word is ektroma. As you know Greek, ektroma. Now, the original meaning of that word, is like ektrosi. Ektroma meant a baby that has been born prematurely or aborted, or there was a miscarriage or something like that. And so, literally, he's saying, he appeared to me also as to an aborted fetus or something. Okay? So that's strange. That's a really strange translation. So people are trying to figure out, well, what does he mean? How do we translate that? So, in one case, some people say, well, it must mean this, like he says, out of due time, that he wasn't born at the right time. Because all the others saw him then, but Jesus appeared to him apart from his appearances to the others. But of course, the word also came to mean how the way that we use it today, ektroma, we use that word today as something that's not nice to look at, something that's kind of disgusting, something that's weird and freakish and weird. And that's how we use it today. And that could be how he's using it here, and that's what I think he does mean. He appeared to me as someone who is horrible. Why do I say that? I'll give you a reason. Number one, I don't think this is a good translation where it says, he appeared to me as one born out of due time, because the word always meant someone who's born prematurely, not someone who shows up way later. Okay, and Jesus appeared to Paul later than all the rest. Okay, so I don't think that's the case. But I think the next verse explains it to us. He's saying he appeared to me as someone, as though Paul himself was someone horrible. Well, why do you call yourself horrible, Paul? Verse 9, because I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I think that's Paul's point. He appeared to someone disgusting like me, because I persecuted the church of God. You know, it makes sense for Jesus to appear to people who loved him. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared to his family. But Paul hated Jesus, hated Christ, hated Christians, was on the road to kill Christians when Jesus appeared to him. This is a man who, Scripture says, was breathing out murderous threats against the people of God. This is a man who would go into people's Christians' houses and drag out men and women and put them to jail. That's what Paul did. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was a murderer. He was a disgusting person who hated Christ and his people. And he says, but Jesus appeared to me. I didn't deserve it. I shouldn't even be called an apostle, but Jesus appeared to me. In verse 10, he says, but, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And I think at that point, he realizes that he doesn't want to sound like he's boasting or something. So again, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And I think at the end of verse 10, he realized that he's kind of going off topic now. I was giving you a list and I'm going off talking about myself. So he brings it all back in verse 11 and he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Whether it was me or whether it was someone else, doesn't matter. Facts of the case are true. You know them. Jesus died for our sins and he was raised again from the dead. That is the established fact. He was seen by many witnesses who saw him alive after he was dead. Now, one final point and I'll close. One final thing that I was thinking about as I was reading this passage. There are a lot of people who will admit, who will read this and admit that, yes, well, we believe that Jesus was crucified. A lot of people were crucified. We believe that he was buried, of course. And you know what? We believe that all these people here saw him alive. Oh yeah, we believe that, sure. The problem is, all these people were fooled. They were mistaken because they thought that he had died and risen from the dead, when in actuality he hadn't died at all. This is the thing. There are a lot of people who believe this, who say, yeah, Paul isn't lying here. These 500 witnesses actually saw him, yes. But the problem was he hadn't died. Let's say, here's what happened. What happened was, because of the torture that he endured, he fainted. And people thought he had died. They thought he had died. And so they put him in the tomb. And, you know, 3 days later, he's rested. He's in this cool room. You know, spices all over him. He wakes up, and he comes out, and he convinces people that he has risen from the dead, and they believed him, and they're wrong. They thought he had risen from the dead, when in actuality he hadn't died at all. And I wouldn't be talking about this if it was some nut job who said this once and was gone. But there are actually many people who believe this. I have actually had people say this to me. I was talking to a guy once, telling him about Christ, and he said, oh, I think Jesus didn't even die on the cross. He just fainted or something, and people thought that he rose from the dead. And I said, well, hold on. You don't just throw things out like that. I said to him, let's think about this for a second. I said, so you're telling me that Jesus was beaten half to death by the Jews all night, and beaten half almost to death by the Romans in the morning, flogged fragelloma is not just any kind of whipping. We're talking about the whipping that has bits of glass and bone and metal that shreds you up. Then he couldn't even carry his cross. He was too weak to carry his cross off that. They had to get someone else to carry his cross for him. He was nailed to a cross where he hung there bleeding and asphyxiating for 6 hours. Then, just to make sure, the soldiers pierce him through his side, just to make sure, but they also got it wrong, apparently, that he was, they thought he was dead, but apparently they were wrong also. And then they put him in a tomb for 3 days, no food, no water, and then you're saying he just wakes up, unravels himself, pushes away this stone, which took several men to put in place, freaks out the guards, and then goes in that state to the people and says, "Look, I'm risen from the dead. Is that what you're telling me happened?" And the guy says, "Well, when you put it like that..." And I'm like, "Well, it's not me putting it like that. That's what eyewitnesses said happened. I'm not coming up with a story here." Paul says, these things happened. Everyone knows that these things happened. We have eyewitnesses who saw it. These things were not done in a corner. Jesus died and rose again. So, Paul begins by giving us this fact, and he's going to move into verse 12, which we will look at next week, where he says, well, if that is an established fact that Jesus rose from the dead, how is it that some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And he will move into that next week. Let's pray.